Let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer. We're going to get right in the Word today. Father, we just want to thank you so much for the opportunity just to be in your presence, to worship you, Lord God. Oh, Father, what a joy it is to lift our praises to you. And this morning, our hearts went out to you today, Father, because we love you. We're just so grateful you're here with us as we study your word. Open our eyes. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Help us receive truth, Father God, and become doers of your word and not hearers only, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hey, God is good. We're starting a new series this morning. And we're going to be talking about, over the next 8 weeks or so, at least to the end of the year, winning the spiritual battle that surrounds us. And I think it's very important for believers to realize that we are in a spiritual war. A lot of times we want to kind of bury our head in the sand and kind of ignore the fact that we are. But we're going to spend some time in just talking about this and how we not just can overcome, but how we can win. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be beat up by the devil and have to run like a dog with my tail between my legs and run away. I want to be able to win. Amen. And I just have a firm belief in knowing that we serve a great God. He is more than enough to help us to be winners. And that's why he said you are not just a victor. He said, but you are more than a conqueror. Amen. And so we're going to work this out. We're going to figure this out. And I believe God's going to help us. And I hope that you will grab hold of these truths that we talk about over the next few weeks and do more than just be a listener. Go home and study and make sure that what your pastor's telling you is true. And then if you find it to be the truth, just apply it to your life and begin to become a doer of God's word. Amen? All right. This morning we're going to talk about what happens when you feel like giving up. Anybody ever been there? Just feel like, you know, enough's enough and I'm just done. You know, I tried my best and it's over, right? We've all had those days and opportunities, and for some of us, you know, may have lasted longer than others, yet we all deal with that. And I find that what was helpful for me when I go through those times like that, that I can go to the book of Hebrews, and God gave us a cheering section in the book of Hebrews, especially Hebrews chapter 11. And we can read Hebrews chapter 11, and we call that, many preachers call that the hall of faith. And there we see all these faith giants from the Old Testament that, you know, fought the good fight of faith. They hung in there, man. They worked and they trusted God and they believed God and they refused to compromise. And there in the first part of Hebrews 11, it tells us about the victories that these guys won. And we all want to shout about that. And they're given to us to encourage our heart when we're going through a hard time as well. But what I find interesting is at the end of that chapter, it talks about another group of people who fought the good fight of faith, who hung in there, who refused to compromise, and things didn't go so well for them. Can anybody relate? See, we have a message in the church that we've sold to believers, and that is that you're going to win every single time. You're never going to lose a battle. You're only going to have victory. There's never going to be a defeat in your life, so don't worry about it. And if you have a defeat in your life, there's only one problem. Look in the mirror. It's you. You don't have enough faith. Come on. And you know, when you've done your best, and things didn't work out, and you know you've done your best, and you look in the mirror, and people have told you that it's you. Either God doesn't love you as much as he loves somebody else, God doesn't care about you as much as someone else, or you're just not worthy. You just don't measure up. You just don't have enough faith. Well, if you hear that message after a while and you know you've just given it your best, why go out and try again? Right? Well, I want to dispel that today. And I want to help you to see that the Bible's pretty clear that there's going to be times when you apply your faith and you're going to have the victory and you're going to shout. But there's going to be other times you're going to apply your faith and things may not go the way that you think they're going to go. But that doesn't mean that you quit. Amen? Let's read this last part of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35 through 40. It says, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured. not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. I got a word for you that we get from this text that I think will help us today, and that is this. We have to learn this, and that is, it's always going to be something. How many of you found that true in life? Right? You're either right now going through a problem, or you're coming out of a problem, or you're getting ready to go into a problem. Because life is a string of problems. I know you're glad you came today. Doesn't that just lift your heart, you know, to know that? But the fact of the matter is, it's true. You know, when we put our head in the sand and say, oh no, I don't have any problems, all's well with me, we're lying to ourselves. Everybody faces difficulty. And when you face difficulty, how you handle that determines whether you are really going to walk in victory and peace and joy or whether you're not. And I think that there's a way for us to walk in this. You see, a lot of people think they were just going to have a problem-free life. But I'm here to tell you the truth today because I love you. I'm not going to stand here and give you a false doctrine and lie to you and tell you that all's going to be well with you now that you're a Christian. It's not. It's going to be trouble in life. But we are not alone. We have God on our side. When we go through difficulties, we never go through a difficulty by ourselves. He's always with us. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Amen? So the first question that comes to mind is, why is life so hard? Why is it so tough? Why do we have a tough time in life? Why is that so? Well, let me just say this to you. It wasn't always that way. When God originally created man and placed Adam and Eve in the garden, it was a perfect place and the world was a perfect place. And life wasn't like it is now. But something happened in the garden. Adam and Eve decided to choose to go their way instead of God's way. And when that happened, hell broke loose on earth. Amen? And it's been that way ever since. You see, because we're descendants of Adam and Eve. And we have a tendency to want to do things our way also, and not God's way. And how many of you know that every time you choose your way over God's way, things don't go very well? It's called sin, right? And that's what happened with them. And as a result of what they did, we live now in a broken world. Everything in this world is broken. Everything. The weather is broken. That's why we have severe droughts and we have severe flooding. We see the kind of catastrophes weather-wise that we've seen. And there's all kinds of excuses for it. People can call it global warming, call it whatever you want. I'm going to tell you the real thing behind it. The world is broken. It's broken in such a way, my friends, that relationships are broken. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. There's no such thing as a perfect church or perfect children or perfect friendship. Those things don't exist. Why? Because we live in a broken world. Amen? We need to understand that we don't have perfect bodies. How many of you found that out to be true, right? It's broken. Your body doesn't function always the way that God wanted it to function initially. We have trouble with our bodies. It rebels sometimes. Amen? And so we need to realize that because we're living in this imperfect world, this broken world, nothing is always going to go the way that we think it should. In fact, God told Adam and Eve as they were leaving the garden that life was going to be tough. He told them that. Now, Adam, you're going to have to work the land with the sweat of your brow. No longer am I going to take care of everything anymore. And that's why today when we pray, we say, Lord, let your will in heaven be done here on the earth. Why do we pray that way? Because God's will very rarely is done here on the earth. Because it's broken. So we need to realize, my friend, that sin has really damaged the world, but it also damages our life. But beyond sin, there's another thing out here that we need to realize that's going on, and that is the spiritual battles that are going on around us. You have an enemy who hates your guts. Yeah, his name is the devil. He's real. He's not a figment of our imagination. He's real. And so it's important to realize that there are three types of battles that you're experiencing right now. There's the battle inside of you, and that's the battle that's caused by our sin nature, where we just a predisposition almost to want to make wrong choices. And then the other battle that's around is the battle that's around you. And that's the battle of our culture. How many of you know that our world and our culture isn't designed to serve God? It's designed to pull you away from God and go the opposite direction. And you need to recognize that, because you are in this world, but you don't have to be of this world. Amen? And then there is the battle that is against you. And that is what I said before, that you have an enemy. His name is Satan. He's the devil. He hates you. He comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. That's his mission. And he's got a target on you. And you need to know that. Because yes, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. But when I ignore the fact that I'm in a spiritual battle, I give the devil an access to my life. And many of us are response Christians. We wait till the battle happens, then we try to fight. We're not proactive. We don't stand our ground before the battle happens. We wait until it happens, then we try to react to it. No army that reacts to an aggressor all the time is going to win. You've got to learn how to have your defenses built up. You need to know how to be on alert all the time so you're not taken off guard. Amen? So we have to realize that if we're going to walk this walk, part of the faith message that faith teachers leave out is this, and I want to be very honest with you today. Part of the faith message we need to remember is that it involves pain. Walking by faith does involve some pain. It involves some suffering. Faith has never promised us an easygoing life. We saw that in the text that we just read. Yes, it shared with us all the victories that people had. And today we could stand up in this room and I could have you share testimony after testimony about the victories that God gave you as you stood and walked by faith. But there's others in this room that will tell you the same thing. I stood and I walked by faith and things didn't go the way that I thought they were going to go. That doesn't make you less than the one that got the victory. Because there's some victories, hear me clearly, there are some victories you will never experience this side of heaven. Amen. I get in a lot of trouble when I preach like this, but that's the truth. And I could sugarcoat this and I could just try to pump you up and make you feel good when you leave. But what do you do when those things don't work out? That's where we lose people. In the fight. And I don't want you to lose the fight. I want you to stand. Amen. So let me say this to you. This is what kind of drives us home. Did you know that more people died walking in their faith, believing in Jesus Christ, in the last 100 years than in all the previous centuries? Hear me. Over the last 100 years, there have been more people that have died because of their faith than in all the preceding years leading up to that. And here's the thing. 14 million believers, people who confess Jesus as Lord, will die this year. Because they're Christians. Not for any other reason. Just because they're Christians. And we don't know this because, see, we live in a part of the world that doesn't talk about this. You're not going to see this on CNN. But I can tell you there are atrocities in nations all over the world that you and I hear nothing about. Because here, it's popular to be a believer. In America, you could be a believer, just keep your mouth shut, don't make too many waves, and nobody will say anything. But in other countries, just to make the statement that I believe that Jesus is Lord will cost you your life. So friends, this world is broken. And I wish you could read, and there's many books out there now about this, but you, if you could read some of the testimonies of the people who suffered, who've been in exile for years and years, and have been set free. One guy after 25 years being held in exile in prison, sometimes locked in a small 2x2x2 box for hours. After he was finally released after 25 years, you know what his statement was when somebody asked him about that? He said, I just hope that when my day's over, I did enough for Jesus. And you and I, somebody says, you're a Christian, and they laugh at us, and we go with home and brokenhearted and, oh, I'm just suffering for Jesus. Friends, we don't know what that is. Not in America. So I want you to know that you're going to go through tests. You're going to go through trials. But you can still, in the middle of that, overcome. Even if you don't see the victory the way that you think you need to see it, you can still overcome. And that's what I want to talk to you about. So what do you do when you feel like giving up? What are some things you could do? Well, we're going to continue reading now from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And we're going to look at some principles, six very powerful principles from this that are going to help us. First of all, let me read it. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And that would be, that last statement would be true about most of us. Most of us, our faith will never cost us our life. But that's not true for everyone. And we need to pray for those believers who, over this year, will have to give their life for Christ. So let me share with you a couple things. Number one, when you're tempted to give up, remember that heaven is watching. Remember that heaven is watching. If you look at verse 1, it says in the first part of verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Oh, my friends, let me just say, this is the very first thing the writer of Hebrews tells us to encourage our heart when we're going through difficulty. He says, remember that there is a group that has gone on before you, that's already in heaven, whether they finished their race and did it in the sense that we would say is victory, or whether they finished their race because they were tortured and abused or killed for their faith, but they're in heaven. And the Bible says that these witnesses are in heaven and they're watching. I don't know how all this works. All I know is that Hebrews says there's a cloud of witnesses there. And they're cheering you and they're cheering me on. When I get ready to be tempted to quit, I need to think about those who have already paved the way before me, who have gone on before me, who have died in their faith, who have just walked and lived the right kind of life. And they're in heaven now. I think of people like my parents, or people like a wonderful, wonderful saint of God who went home from here, Wendy. And I remember her and I know what she's doing because I know how she was on earth. On earth, she was a cheerleader of faith. And she's one that I know her. She's one who had strong faith and still lost a battle. And I want you to know something. I know where she is in heaven. She's not saying, oh, I lost my battle. Don't even worry, folks. It's not worth it. She's in heaven saying, don't you dare quit. Don't you dare give up, because I watched this woman. And one of the things about her that taught me in many years of watching people and seeing people, she taught me how to die. She did. And at her memorial service, I told the folks about what I learned from her life. She taught me how to live, and she taught me how to die. And let me tell you what, she didn't quit one second. And so I want to tell you something. There's people like her, people that you know, that are in heaven, and they're watching over you. Not only does God see everything you do, there's some others that are watching you. There is nothing you're doing in life that's hidden. You got a crowd watching. Yeah, so you're never alone. Job 31:4 says this, "Does he not see my ways and count all my steps?" You better believe it. He's the God that's got every hair on your head counted. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. The Bible says there is nothing hidden from him with whom we have to do. Well, not only is nothing hidden from him, nothing's hidden from those cloud of witnesses. And they are there saying, don't you quit. Amen. Because you're leaving a legacy. Praise God. Number two, I must eliminate what doesn't matter. The last part of verse 1 or part B of verse 1 says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. We've got to learn in life that there's just some things that we get involved with that just aren't necessary. We're going to have to lay those things aside if we plan to move forward with God. There's a lot of people that let distractions into their life, and instead of walking the walk that God wants them to walk, they're walking in all these other distractions. You know, let me just say this to you. If you're burning the candle from both ends, I can just tell you, you could do that for a season in your life, but eventually you are going to be the one who burns out. Did you know that you could put so many irons in the fire that you put the fire out? Yeah. Recently, I had a talk with somebody and I said, you know, I got to help you as your pastor to pull some irons out of the fire because you're not doing it yourself. So I had to help a person to do that. And I had to say, so I'm going to make some decisions for you where I can that are going to pull some irons out of the fire for you because you got too many irons in the fire. And when you have too many irons in the fire, you're not effective anywhere. And what will happen is you're being pulled from so many different directions that you're going to get discouraged and you're going to want to quit because you can't do well at everything. Some of y'all need to do some spiritual house cleaning. Amen. It's time to pull out the Word of God and pull out, you know, your prayer, you know, time and just begin to say, Lord, here I am. Let's do some decluttering. Some of you got to do that because he says here that we got to get rid of the weights and the sin. What does he mean? Weights. Weights are things that are in your life that aren't necessarily sin. They're not wrong, but they're not necessary. And some of us have things that are not necessary in our life that we're doing. In fact, one guy said it this way, a lot of things in life are not necessarily wrong, but they're just not necessary. And I really think that that's what we need to think about. What isn't necessary in your life that you're involved with, that you've got going on, that you could pull out and you could lay aside, and that's one less thing you got to do. Come on now, you don't have to do everything, right? You don't. You're going to have to get rid of some stuff. You know, sometimes you're going to have to learn how to say no to some good things so that you could do the important things, the necessary things. And then he said, you got to get the sin out of your life. And the sin, we know, is just, you know, disobedience. It's doing things our way and not God's way. And when we're sinning, obviously, that's going to hinder our race. That's going to bring discouragement. Because when you start to do things your way, it doesn't work out. Got to go God's way. Amen. Number three, we need to run God's race for me and not other people's race for me. This is a big one. He says in the last part of verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You see, God has a purpose for your life. There's a race that he called you to run. Nobody else but you. In fact, if you watch, you know, any of the track and field events and you watch certain of the races, and each one of the runners, they have a lane that they're supposed to run in. And if they're running and they run over into somebody else's lane, they get disqualified. Why? Because that's not your lane. Some of you need to realize you don't have to run into somebody else's lane. You have one lane to run, and that's your race. There's people in this world today that want you to run their race. They're going to try to get you to hook up with them and run where they want you to run. You know, there's others in this place that are going to get you, try to get you not to run at all. But you have a race to run, and in the race that God gave you to run, He's equipped you to run that race. But He hasn't given you enough strength to run your race plus somebody else's race. You're not equipped. You don't have the strength. You can't run two races. You don't have the ability. So you need to know what your race is. And you need to stay in your lane and run what God has called you to run. And be specific about it. And know that this is where God's placed me. I don't need to do what everybody else is doing. Amen? In life, it's really tempting because you see somebody maybe on the job or somebody else in another line of work or whatever. You say, well, you know, look at how successful they're going to do. If I do what they do, then I'll be successful too. No, you're not equipped to do what they do. You're equipped to be you. And you ought to be thankful that you are you. Because God calls you His masterpiece. Amen? And I'll tell you one thing. If you are looking at an artist's masterpiece and you start making fun of that, that artist's not going to be very happy of you. Amen? If you go in there and start critiquing and saying, well, you should have put this color here and a little less, you know, shading there, that guy's not going to like you doing that. And yet we do that with God all the time. You know, no, I think I just should do this, God, instead of that. Wait a minute. I'm your creator. I know how I made you. I know where you're going to run best. And that's where I want you to stay. Amen? That's what God wants for you. Number four, I must focus on Jesus and not my circumstances. Verse 12, chapter 2, I should say. Chapter 12, verse 2, first part of that says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. See, Jesus is not just the author of your faith, He is the finisher of your faith. Jesus can help you to finish strong. Amen? There's a lot of people. I remember when I was in high school, there was a kid, and we were in PE, and we had to, you know, run the mile, you know, and you had to make those four laps around the track, and you know, that was just one of those things that none of us like to do. Well, this one kid decided that he was going to get it done quick. So here we all start running, and he starts sprinting. And he's way out ahead of all of us. And, you know, we haven't even made the first turn, and he's already around the third turn. And we're saying, wow, look at him go. But let me tell you what, by the time he made the third turn, he was out of gas. And he never finished his mile. We might have not started as quick as him, but we finished. There's a lot of believers that get out of the blocks quick, but they don't finish their race. You've got to be one that finishes your race. And the way you do that, my friend, is you have to keep your eyes on Jesus. This world and the devil want to get your eyes on your circumstances and your problems. And the reason we quit in life is because our problems become bigger than our God. Have you ever been out in the desert, and you know, you're driving along, like when I drove back one time from Arizona after seeing Debbie, and we were coming back through the desert, and they've got these telephone poles that line the freeway, right? And you're driving along the freeway, and these telephone poles are going down the road, and you know, when you're in one spot, and you're looking way as far as you can see down ahead, the telephone pole looks like it's about this big, right? But the telephone pole right next to you is like 30 feet high, right? And what happens in life is a lot of times people look at their problems that way. They look at the problem that's right next to them and it's 30 feet high. And they look way out there and there's God. This little tiny God. But we need to realize that God is bigger than our problems. And it's all a matter of your perspective, right? Because that telephone pole really is 30 feet high down there, just like this one is. It just looks small. My perspective has made it look that way. But when you put God as this telephone pole and you look at your problem as that tiny little thing, all of a sudden next to God doesn't stand a prayer. And a lot of times we get discouraged because God's not big enough. You've got to get an image of who God is. And in fact, I'll put a plug in for our next small groups that we're going to do and why we worship. And the first lesson is you need to know who God is before you ever can worship. You'll never worship God unless you know He is great and awesome and powerful and big, and He's a great God. And if you can't see God that way, you'll never worship Him as God. Amen? You've got to realize that we got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Listen, to endure the unendurable, I must keep my eyes on the invisible. Amen? Yes. To endure the unendurable, I must keep my eyes on the invisible, on Jesus. Get your eyes off of what you can see and put your eyes on Jesus. He is the author, the finisher of your faith. He's the one that will help you. Jonah 2:7 says, "When I had lost all hope, I once again turned my thoughts to the Lord." You know what it did for Jonah? It'll do the same for you. Amen. Get your thoughts on Jesus. Number 5, minimize the pain, maximize the profit. Minimize the pain, maximize the profit. Look at verse 2, part B. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Here Jesus in the garden, remember the picture. There he is facing himself and he's facing the task at hand ahead of him. And the Bible says as he prayed, the Bible says he was in great despair. 3 times he got up from that place of prayer, went back to his disciples, said, "I need you to stand and pray with me. Can you not pray with me just for an hour?" And then he would go back to that place of prayer. And he would say to his Father, "Father, if there's any other way to do this, let this cup pass from before me." He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus himself had to align his human nature with the will of God. And you, when you're going through a difficult time, are going to need to do the same thing. How in the world could this say, for the joy that was set before him? How could there be any joy in crucifixion? How could there be any joy in the torment of scourging and the beatings and the abuse that he took? How could there be any joy in that? Very easily, depends where your eyes are. Jesus' eyes were on the prize, and the prize was you, and the prize was me. And Jesus said, if I got to endure this suffering for a night, I'd much rather endure that to bring joy and hope and help and salvation to millions of others. He did it for us and considered it joyful. See, so often our perspective is wrong when we're going through trouble. It's woe is me. Why is this happening to me? Instead of saying, I don't maybe understand the purpose here, but Jesus, I know this, you are with me. And if you could endure the cross, I can endure what I'm going through because you're going to help me. Amen. You've got to get your perspective right. It says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Let me say this to you, my friend. If you, when I talk about minimizing the pain and maximizing the profit, I said that there's some pain in your faith. Let me say this to you. If your finances are out of control, it's going to require a little bit of pain in order to get to a place of profit. It's going to require some pain to get your finances back in order again, to live a disciplined life, right? If your health is out of order and you don't eat properly, you don't do the right things, let me tell you what, there's going to be some pain to make that adjustment in order so you can have maximum profit from that, right? You know, if you've never worked out in your life and you decide, well, I'm going to get in shape, right? And so you join In Shape Club, you know, and you start going and working out. Let me tell you, it's going to require some pain before you're ever going to notice the benefit, right? The same is true spiritually. If you're not right spiritually, it's going to require some discipline. It's going to require some pain in order for you to get maximum benefit from that. You got to be willing to pay the price. See, someone said to me when I was young, and I'm so glad they did when I was young in Christ, they said, listen, you're either going to pray now, pay the price now and play later, or you're going to pay now and you're going to pay the price later. You choose. You choose. Because you know what? You find out that there's a lot of people that are playing now. And you're out there and you're paying the price. And you're thinking, why can't I go play? I'd rather go play because it looks like, look, they're having all the fun and I'm over here and I'm diligent working and nothing seems to be improving. Everything seems to be the same. Look at them. They're having fun. Keep paying the price because one day you're going to reap. See, you don't go out and plant an apple tree and then go get an apple off it tomorrow. There's a time of seed time and harvest. And that's why he said, don't grow weary. See, you're going to be tempted to grow weary while you're sowing, while you're planting seed. You're not going to see the harvest right away. But you keep planting, you keep tilling, you keep doing your part. And God said, if you don't faint, you will reap. Amen? You will. And in a difficult time, you cannot quit. And then number 6, remember what Jesus did for you. Verses 3 and 4. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to blood, striving against sin. Let me just say to you, when you're tempted to quit, start thinking about Jesus and start rejoicing in the fact that he didn't. He didn't quit. He endured more than you and I will ever endure in a lifetime. We will never have to go through what Jesus went through. We'll never have to suffer like him. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Didn't other people get crucified? Yes. Didn't other people get scourged? Yes. But there's nobody ever in all of history that had the sin of the world put upon them except Jesus. You will never suffer like him. You will never suffer like him. And let me say to you, next time you're tempted to quit, you think about Jesus and what it took for him so that he didn't quit, so that you and I could have a life that we could say we can live in fullness every day and go give life away. That's what it's about, my friend. So if you're tempted, you're facing the unendurable right now, just realize you keep putting one foot in front of the other and God will always be there to keep you up. Amen. I like what it says in Jeremiah. You say, but you don't understand my life, what I've been through. In Jeremiah it says, shall a man fall and shall he not arise? Amen? Amen. You say, well, I'm falling. Then get up. Yes. There's no excuse for staying down. When you don't know how hard I've fallen, everybody's fallen hard in life. Everyone has. You're no exception. The problem is this. You don't have anybody around you that will help you get up. You can't do life alone. You need people in your life that when you're down, you can call and they'll be there to help lift you up. Amen. We need one another. Praise God. Father God, we just want to thank you today for your word. God, we pray that as we learn to go through the tests and trials of life, we do so, Father God, with a heart of compassion and joy, Father, knowing that you are always with us. Lord, help us in these times when we are tempted to quit. Help us to not have so much pride that we won't reach out to others or allow others to surround us and help hold our arms up. We need one another. So, Father God, we thank you for putting us in a body that will support one another. And we give you alone the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.